On September the 11th, 2001, our world changed forever. We're in a war now, but it's not like any war that we've fought before. Years ago, when wars were fought, the soldiers would line up in rows and just come at each other, shooting at one another. And then years later, the soldiers started hiding behind rocks and trees. And then later, there was camouflage developed and ways to disguise the uniform so that you could not see the enemy. Now the enemy may dress in a coat and tie, carrying a briefcase and a cell phone. The enemy may be sitting next to you in a football stadium or a baseball stadium or in a mall or even on a plane. We've never been in a war like this before. And someone has said that September the 11th has become the Pearl Harbor for this generation. And yet, in many ways, it's a little different. Because at least at Pearl Harbor, there were soldiers who were attacked. There were military installations that were targeted and not civilians. Certainly not a large building where it would be totally civilians inside. These were not warplanes sent on kamikaze missions. These were commercial airlines sent for that purpose. Thousands and thousands. We don't even know yet what the death toll is. But literally thousands have died. And indeed, this is a catastrophe. And I think we've all been watching our televisions this week with tears, listening to the stories. And many of us are asking why. Why did this happen? How can there be people in the world so evil as to devise and plan and execute such a plan as this? How can evil like this exist in the world? And why do we see catastrophes like this happen? I was not affected by this tragedy in any personal way, but I realize that there may be someone here in this audience tonight who was. On Friday afternoon, we had a prayer service at 12. And we had a lady come in who had two friends. I'm not sure if it was friends or relatives that she wanted us to pray for, because she had not yet heard from them. They both worked in the towers in New York City. And it may be that there's someone here who is going through this in a very personal way. And we want you to know that our hearts go out to you, and that we'll be praying for you, as we are for all those who have lost loved ones or are still waiting to find out. How do you answer questions like these? Well, for the atheist, the answer is not pleasant, but at least it's very simple. The answer to the atheist is that suffering is just a part of a chaotic world. It's part of the world that we live in. To the atheist, this is all just an accident anyway. A series of very fortunate accidents that we're even here. And one should expect to find such things happen in a world as chaotic as the one we live in. There is no superior being out there in control of it all. There is no benevolent creator of these things. There is no one looking over these things, making sure that everything will turn out all right. There is no such being. And therefore, we should expect things like this to happen. To the believer, it's a little more complicated than that. Life is not just an accident. It is the product of a benevolent creator. And He not only created life, but He also sustains it and controls it. He is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving. There is nothing beyond His grasp, and there is nothing beyond His control. He claims to be, and we believe that He is, a loving God. In Judges chapter 6, we read about the children of Israel when they were suffering at the hands of the Midianites. It says in verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You talk about terrorism. Could you imagine living under such circumstances that every time you go out there and try to plant food for your children to eat, the Midianites just come in from the mountains and take it all, leaving you destitute and poor. And here you are, you and your family and everyone else, sitting in caves trembling, wondering, when is the next strike going to come? Down in verse 11, we read, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. If the Lord is on our side, if the Lord is for us, why are all these things happening to us? Why is there all this evil that we're seeing? I want to talk about this question tonight, the question of suffering, the question of evil. It's been a question that has plagued man ever since the beginning of time. There have always been men to ask questions like these, and every generation has been forced to deal with it and come up with different answers. Of course, to the atheist, it's very simple, as I said. And this is one of the questions that every atheist will ask you if you are a Bible believer who believes in God. As a matter of fact, this is the fundamental question to the atheist. The reason why the atheist will reject any evidence you give him for God is this question right here. This is the question for the atheist that causes him to reject any evidence you might present for a loving God. Why would your God, the God you say loves us so much and is in control of everything, why would He allow something like what happened to the Trade Center towers in the Pentagon happen this past week? Why? And we must give a reason. We must give a defense, giving a reason for the hope that is within us. We've got to give reasons and not just shrug our shoulders and say, well, I don't know. The Bible does give us reasons. It's not easy. But I believe we can go to the Bible for answers to questions like these. I'm going to look at really two things tonight. First of all, the source of suffering, and then the purpose of suffering. It's important, though, to look at the source of suffering first. Where does suffering come from? Why do we have it? Where does this evil that produces suffering come from? Well, many times we bring it on ourselves. You look here in Judges chapter 6. I didn't read verse 1, which says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The reason why they were suffering in such a profound way was because they were doing evil in the sight of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. And so we're blessed if we suffer for living the Christian life. But He says in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Many times because of our behavior, we suffer as a result. Smoking, drinking, drug abuse, sexual promiscuity, dishonesty, cheating. The list goes on and on. All of these things lead to physical consequences that we feel. And a lot of times that's the reason why we are suffering the way we do. Sometimes others cause us suffering. You remember David committed a terrible act with Bathsheba. He took another man's wife, killing that man, Uriah the Hittite, and taking her as his own. We read that David was confronted with this sin by Nathan the prophet. He was told that he had sinned against God. And David's response in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." And so there will be no immediate physical consequence to David himself. He has, in humble contrition, confessed his sin, and he is spared death. However, Nathan says in verse 14, "Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." That child did nothing wrong, and yet that child was going to die because of David's sin. We see that today when pregnant mothers use drugs, alcohol. The children suffer. The baby is born with either defects or addictions that either take their lives or scar them throughout their life. They did nothing wrong. They didn't do anything to cause their own suffering, but because of their mother, they are now suffering. You talk to anyone from the MAD organization, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, they can tell you all about suffering because of the sins of others. They'll tell you personal stories about their children who died in car accidents because someone, very irresponsibly and sinfully, went out on the road while being drunk. And so oftentimes we suffer at the hands of others. And of course, what we saw this week was an example of that. Sometimes it's previous generations that have caused suffering for us. In Exodus chapter 20, God says in verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And I think we've seen this as well. Oftentimes, it's not just one generation that suffers because of the sins of the parents. Oftentimes, it's many generations to come suffer the physical consequences of sin. And so we see that the source of suffering is oftentimes because of us. We either bring it on ourselves, or we inflict suffering on others, or generations to come. But you know, sometimes no one is to blame. Sometimes suffering is just a part of being in this world that has been cursed by sin. You take, for example, the man born blind in John chapter 9. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" You know, this notion that when someone is suffering, they must have done something wrong. You know, that's what Job's friends tried to convince Job of, that he had sinned and now he was being punished by God. That's just not true many times. Many times we're just suffering because we live in this world. We live in a world that when sin entered this world, we lost paradise. And so we are separated from the tree of life, we are separated from the presence of God, and everything tends to wear down, including our bodies, and a part of that is suffering. But I want you to notice, as we look at the source of suffering, that all of this, in one way or another, points to sin. And what does that tell you? Just kind of logically, about suffering. Where does suffering come from? If everything, either whether we bring it on ourselves or we're just living in this world, what does that tell you about the source of suffering? Is it God? No, it's not God. It's not God. You look at Job. Was Job suffering because God was sending all of those terrible things to him? No. It was because the devil was doing those things. Listen, if there's anything that you can teach your children, and I don't really know all the answers to how you talk to your children about something like this. I'm glad that Joshua and Anna are still too small to really comprehend what they're seeing on the television. But I can tell you this. You should assure in your children's minds that this is not the work of God. This is the work of the devil. And for that reason, we should hate the devil with every fiber of our being. We should not look to God and say, "Why have you done this? God didn't do this. God was not behind this. This was the devil's work. He's to blame. This is because of sin. And God is never the author of sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God." God cannot tempt anyone. James 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift descends from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God only gives good gifts, not things like what we see this week. That's the devil's work. And so the source of suffering is sin, and the author of sin is the devil. You say, "But did not God allow the devil to do all those things to Satan to do all those things to Job?" Well, sure he did. We know the story. We know that he had to receive permission from God before he could take away anything from Job. And that it was because God told him not to spare his life that that's the reason he wasn't taken. So yes, God does allow suffering to happen. And really that brings us to our next question. That is, what's the purpose of suffering? We know what the purpose of suffering is when it comes from the devil. He's just trying to make our lives miserable. That's all the devil cares about. But obviously that's not what God wants. And there must be a reason why God allows the devil certain latitude in our lives to cause suffering. The Bible tells us some of the reasons why God allows these things to happen. Number one, it's to chastise us. And if you look there in Judges chapter 6, if your Bible is still open there, you read in verse 5, it says, "For they would come up with their livestock," that is the Midianites, "and their tents coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it." So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And notice, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. What was the result of this suffering? Well, these Israelites who had been rebelling against God, defying God, doing wicked acts, evil things before God, turning away from God, were now crying out to God. And oh, how I wish that would happen in America today. Oh, how I wish we would learn the lessons we need to learn from this and truly turn to our God. As Brother Hall said this morning, not just rending our garments, but rendering our hearts. Rending our hearts in contrition, saying, "God, we have acted wickedly against you. We are sinners and we need to repent." How I wish that would happen in our country today. In Psalm 119, verse 67, David writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And then in verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." A very dear sister to me, who died not long ago, was in the VA hospital in Tuskegee because she was plagued with multiple sclerosis. She had lost the ability to get out of bed and take care of herself. And she told me that she would have never become a Christian if she had not had that disease. The way she puts it, she says that she started watching the television a lot. And on Sunday mornings, there would be these preachers coming on. And she started thinking about how she needed to get her life right with God. And it just happened, I believe providentially, I'm not sure if it was a gospel preacher, but someone, some Christian, went to her room and was talking to her roommate about the Bible. And she became interested in the discussion, and she learned the truth, and she was baptized. And the way she put it is she would say, "David, if God hadn't put me on my back, I would have never seen Him." Now, I disagree with her phrasing. God didn't put her on her back. That was the devil, remember. But He did allow it to happen. And if she had not been put on her back, she would not be where I believe she is today, in paradise. There are sometimes great blessings that come from suffering. So, sometimes the purpose of suffering is to chastise us, to get our attention. Other times, and this is really saying the same thing, it's to humble us. Did we learn a lesson in humility this week? Did we learn that we're not as great as we thought we were? That something like what we saw is not just something that would happen in a weak country like Israel compared to the U.S., or something that would happen in Northern Ireland, or something that would happen on the continent of Africa somewhere, that this can happen to us, to mighty America. To mighty America. Have we learned the lesson we need to learn about humility? Do we realize that we're not as safe as we thought? We cannot depend on ourselves for security. The only one that we can depend on for true security is God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Paul later wrote in this same letter, in 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." We can become too proud for God. We can become so self-sufficient, and we can feel that we have just pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we have really made something of ourselves, and we are so strong and so mighty that we don't need God. And that's where many Americans are today. But I hope that after this week, that we as Americans are looking at the situation again and asking the question, are we really safe? Can we really protect ourselves? I hope we understand that the only way we can feel safe and secure is when we're in God's hands, under His care and protection. But finally, I believe the purpose of suffering is to chastise us, to humble us, but also to focus us on heaven. And I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts 17. Paul found himself in a godless society when he went to Athens. Athens was a great center of idolatry. And it says that when Paul came to his city, that the city was given over to idols, that it really bothered him. His spirit was provoked within him, the 16th verse says, when he saw the city given over to idols. And what do you say when you're in a situation like that? Well, Paul decided that he needed to teach them about the one true God. Now, I want to begin in verse 22, with his speech there in the Areopagus. He said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that we are created by God, and we are created for the purpose of seeking Him and finding Him, groping for Him, so that we might have a relationship with Him in eternity. And that's the God he wanted to proclaim. And he goes on to add that the reason why he has been in control, and he presents God as the one who is in control of history, the one who is pulling the strings, the one who is causing nations to rise and causing nations to fall, preappointing their times, the boundaries of their habitation. And the reason why he does that is so that the people might seek him. Now, in the process of rising up nations and causing nations to fall, guess what you have? You have a lot of suffering. You have a lot of suffering. When one nation goes in and destroys another, there is suffering. When one nation comes in and punishes another nation, there is suffering. And when a nation is under attack, there is suffering. And God allows all of that to happen. As a matter of fact, He's superintending all of that. He is in control of all of that. And He does all of that not just arbitrarily, pulling the strings. He's not just playing some game. He's not doing all of this just to have fun. He's doing this with the hope that when we go through these things, that we will seek Him, that we will find Him, that we will grope for Him. The reason why we don't have a perfect world is because God doesn't want it to be a perfect world. If it were a perfect world, why would we ever seek that perfect world? If God had truly made heaven on earth, why would we want to go to heaven? Why would we seek that land of rest? Romans chapter 8, I believe, says a similar thing. When Paul is talking about and contemplating the hope that we have as Christians. And this hope is predicated upon the fact that we suffer. The reason why we hope is because we have something that we don't want. The reason why we anxiously anticipate that home is because we're living in a place we don't like to live. He says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. He's talking about their suffering that they're going through and saying, look, the glory that's waiting out there is far greater than this suffering we're going through. He says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. The creation was subjected to futility. In other words, this world that we live in is falling apart. It doesn't always work right. You have people that have cancer. You have people who are born blind. You have people who have various diseases. You have evil existing in this world. Could God have prevented all of that? Could He have made bodies that would be immune to cancer and wouldn't have diseases? And could He have eliminated evil from our lives so that we wouldn't have to suffer the consequences of sin, whether it's our own or someone else's? Could He have done that? Well, sure He could have. But He didn't. And this verse says He did it not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. The hope of God is that when we see that this is a futile world, that we'll seek that better world. That world where there is no suffering, where there is no pain, where there is no sickness, where there is no dying, where God wipes away all of our tears. That's what God was hoping. And so I believe that the source of suffering is sin, and the purpose of suffering is that we might want to seek a place where there is no sin. But then you ask, well, how do you deal with life in the meantime? How do you deal with suffering now? Well, if you look at the end of this chapter, Paul gives the answer to that. In verse 31, he begins by saying, "What then shall we say to these things?" And he's speaking about the suffering they're going through. He answers that by saying, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to put you on trial?" He says it is God who justifies. "Who is he who condemns? Who is the one who puts the death sentence on you? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, my friend, if there's anything that you take from this lesson, please take this. If you want to have peace, the only place you can find peace is in the hands of God. When you place yourself, when you place your life, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your goals, your love, when you place everything in the hands of God, you are safe. And that is the only place you can be safe. Because once you're in God's hands, there's no one who can snatch you away from His hands. The only person who can do that is you. But once you're in His hands, you're safe and you're secure. And you don't have to worry about going to a Braves game. You don't have to worry about going to a shopping mall. You don't have to worry about getting on a jumbo jet. You don't have to worry about anything then. Because even if some terrorist does take your life, you know that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that everything's going to be okay. Let me say one more thing before I close, though. Our president, this week, has declared a war on terrorism. And I am so impressed by the spirit that I see in this country. This country is ready to go to war. I see flags flying on people's cars, and I believe that just started spontaneously. I hear people singing patriotic songs almost spontaneously in large gatherings. I hear people calling up on the talk radio shows saying, "I'm 80 years old, but I'm ready to suit up and go to war if they need ground troops." I hear people saying, "Let's go and get those guys because we want to take care of these enemies and get justice for what has been done." I hear people who are angry at the enemy. But let me remind you in all this that we should not get so caught up in this that we lose sight of the real war. We are engaged in a war against Satan, and he is the enemy. And if you want to know who the ground troops are, we're the ground troops. Each and every one of us here. We don't just send off missiles somewhere and take care of it easily. We do it by every day. Seeking some lost sinner to save. How inspiring to hear about those firefighters who, while everyone was coming down the stairs, they were going up, knowing that that building was in serious danger, putting their lives on the line just so that they might save someone. I don't know how many firefighters died in that, but it could be over 200, 300. We've got to have the same kind of courage and determination to save lost sinners. Because let me tell you something, the greatest tragedy that happened on Tuesday is not that lives were lost, but that souls were lost. Souls were lost. Tom Beeler won't have a single opportunity with anyone who died in that tragedy. But Tom Beeler does have an opportunity with the living in New York City. And we have an opportunity with the living in Atlanta, Georgia. And we need to take advantage of the opportunity we have right now. And so I would encourage you to give blood. I would encourage you to assist by giving money. to help in the disaster relief. I would encourage you to help out in any way that you can to help people with their physical needs and to pray for people who are going through such suffering. But more than that, let's see the war that we've got to fight against sin. And with all our heart and with all our soul and with all of our strength, let's rise up together, holding the banner of God before us. Go and fight the enemy as ground troops, soldiers of Christ, arising toward the goal of saving people so that they might go to heaven and snatching them from the fire. Let's all do this with all of our might. We're calling for you right now if you're a soul that's lost. We're calling you from the burning building. We're calling you to come out from the fire, trying to snatch you from the fire. If you're a lost sinner, we're calling you right now. We want you to know that the time is short. Life is fragile. If there's anything we've learned this week, it's that. Life is so uncertain. How do we know what's going to happen on our way home? How do we know we're going to live to see another day? Don't let this opportunity pass you by. If you're not a Christian, why not decide to become a Christian right now? Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If there's someone who has need, please come as together we stand and sing.